Yes. Amen.
Amen.
Are you happy all the day, son?
I am.
Look at the theology sometimes doesn't always fit, but that's okay.
I have joy.
Joy is better than happiness.
Not always happy, but
that's right.
Always have joy.
Amen.
I'm just glad to be in the house of God. It's just good to be in church. let's pray together.
Yes, Lord.
Father, I thank you so much for being present with us.
Mm.
I thank you that you're here, Lord. That you're here with us.
Mm. Yes, Lord.
Father, I pray that for those that may not, that have a hard time seeing or experiencing or feeling you this morning, Lord, I pray that you would just invade our senses, Lord. That your glory would fill this place. That your glory would fill this church. That you would surround us. And that we would feel the love that you have for us. The joy that you have for us. And God, I just thank you so much that you never give up on us. That you're always fighting for us. That though we push you away at times, you continue to pursue us. And God, that in the midst of our trials, our pain, our suffering, our joys, our celebrations, all of it, Lord, that you're steadfast, you're always by our side. And God, I thank you that we're here together, Lord, as a church, as a family, Lord. And I pray that for those that don't know you, Lord, that they would experience your embrace and that they would feel the love from your presence, but also from your church, from your family. And that we at Harmony, we would embrace one another as friends, as family. And God, I pray, Jesus, that as we enter into a time of worship, God, that you would invade it, Lord, that your presence would just cover it, that you would just saturate us from head to toe. And God, whatever we carried, whatever all of your people, you know your people intimately, Lord. Whatever they've carried in this morning, whether there's just burdens or physical pains, or maybe emotional stresses, Lord, I pray that you would just touch them. Just touch them with your power this morning. Because you're a God who just loves to touch your people, your children, to embrace them and hold them. Father, I pray that we would look to you in worship this morning, that we would focus our eyes on the living King, the name that is above all names. And God, I pray that you would bless Pastor as he shares the word this morning, that you would give him courage, that you would ignite his heart with a flame of anointing, Lord, that would just speak truth, that you would sink it into our hearts. And I pray all these things in your mighty holy name. Amen.
Amen. Sing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but
God. God's good, amen. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. We have a number of prayer needs in the body. The Lord knows each one's heart. The Lord knows each one's needs. Let's come to Him. Father, today, Lord, as we worship you in song, as we worship you in the preaching of the word, as we worship you in fellowship with the body of Christ, as we worship you by giving our tithes and offerings. Lord, we just give to you also our prayer requests today. There are those, Lord, that need a touch from your mighty hand. There are those, Lord God, who need a healing. We think of Pastor Dan's household this morning. The kids have been sick for over a week now. And so we just pray for a healing touch to flow through that place, Father God. Minister to his children, Father. Lord, for those that are dealing with the chemotherapy, for those that are dealing with hospital sickness, for those young people, one young gal in particular, it's on my heart today, that's in Chio. And Lord, we give her to you, Father. Lord, different ones that are on our hearts, that are in our lives, that we lift up to the Almighty God in the house of God. And we give them to you, Lord. We know that you are powerful and we know that you are able, Lord. We pray, Lord, that you would minister to them according to their need today. We thank you, Father God, for the nation that we live in. Lord, it is a confusing place at times. But Father, we are giving thanks to you for the freedoms that we do have. We thank you for this country. We thank you, Lord, for the opportunities we have, and pray a blessing and your guidance and direction upon all those that lead. We ask, Lord, at this offering time that you would take this, use it for your kingdom purposes, in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. If you could just turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5 says this. We're praying for the younger gals, but it says this. All right. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and all of you clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. For God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you at the proper time or in due time. Casting all of your cares, my version says, all of your anxieties on him, because he careth for you. Good idea. Be of sober spirit. Be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around. I like that word in the American Standard. It says prowls around. Prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. But resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same experiences of suffering are being accomplished by your brethren who are in the world. After you have suffered for a little while, the God of all grace, who called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself perfect, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be dominion forever and ever. Amen. I like it how Peter gets so excited in the middle of his preaching that he gives a benediction. And he ain't done yet. Father, we thank you, Father God, for your word. And just pray that the word would be alive. And the word, Lord God, would be released into our hearts. The word of God would have its way. The word of God would have its total effect. Lord, we yield to the word. We yield to the spirit. We yield to your will, Lord, today in the house of God. In this place, Lord, we say yes to you. We say no to ourselves. So that you may be exalted in all things, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen, everyone would say. Amen. Amen. The scene has been played out so many times in the past number of weeks and months that we can almost recite the thing by memory. One person speaks out and a powerful figure falls. Somebody speaks out about abuse or somehow being mistreated. Then another one comes forward and another one comes forward, and the pillars of power and prestige begin to crumble. Down comes another giant. The media has been enthralled by what has been called the Me Too movement. Started a number of years ago, actually, not just recently, by a hashtag that encouraged women, and which is a good thing, to speak out against workplace harassment. But the results in recent days have been the downfall of many a powerful man, from Hollywood to here in our own province, including the resignation of our own opposition leader in the province of Ontario. What is less known, everyone knows about the Me Too, but what is less known, and less you, of course, are on CHRI, that's the Christian radio station, is about the Me Second. And that's where I'm going to focus on today. is the me second. And just by quoting what it says on their website, the I Am Second website, it says this regarding this movement: hope is not found in perfect people with perfect families. Are you not glad for that, friends? Hope is not found in perfect people with perfect families. If you're going to try and find someone that's perfect to run for office or do anything or be the leader of the church or whatever else, as far as perfection is concerned, we're not going to find it. And if that's what your hope is in, if you put your hope in what you think is perfection, you're going to be sadly disappointed. However, it cannot be seen in people who made all the right choices and found all the right answers. It's found in the brokenness and the mess of real life. Hope is found when you are furthest from it, when you cannot see it or reach out and touch it. Hope is found in the darkness. You may have never saw this kind of perspective on hope. Really, the idea is, and then in this series, it brings in a whole lot of movie stars, and I posted one on Facebook, Mike Fisher, and different ones, even hockey stars, you know, and them talking about their story of brokenness. Yes, I mentioned it, I got a right to it. And they mention about their brokenness. They don't come on and say, look, here we are, and here's all the great things we've done. They come in on this website, and they say, you know, this is how I really messed up. This is how I was involved in alcohol. I was involved in sexual relationships. I was involved in this and that, and, you know, and God saw me through it all. You see, the answer to be able to survive or thrive in this world is humility, is confession. Pride is a cancer that God is against. Pride is something that eats us up. Pride is something that destroys leaders, ministries, homes, businesses, everything. How do we survive? How do we thrive in the world that we are living in today? How can we be a successful leader in our home, in our society, in the church, in our business, in whatever it may be, in the career that we're in the climate that we're living in as a Christian? Well, really, it's essentially the same as it was back in the first days of the early church. The church was in a climate that was suspicious of the church. It was suspicious. It was superstitious. It was a hostile environment. It was a hostile beginning. In fact, it was birthed in conflict and opposition and accusation. Make sure that when everyone else is against you, that God is for you. Because as the scripture says, if God is for you, who can be against you? You don't want to be in a situation where actually you're on the wrong side of God. That would be an unfortunate occurrence. How do we survive? First of all, we survive by humility. Here's where this text comes. It talks about humility. And humility is not a popular trait amongst leadership because it often takes a proud and it takes arrogance, it seems at times, to get ahead in this world. But really, as far as God's kingdom is concerned, humility is the standard of leadership. It's better to choose to be humble before God than to be humiliated before the world. The reason this, and Dr. John Piper gives this, the reason why there's such a lack of humility in leadership today, he says, is this. True humility can only survive in the presence of God. When God goes, humility goes. In fact, he says, in my experience, you might say that humility follows God like a shadow. And if I can quote the psalmist David, it says, to live under the shadow of the Almighty means to walk in humility. Pride causes us to fall away from the shadow of God. It exposes us to the radiation, the rays of the sun. It exposes us to the heat and to the scorching nature of the things of this world. Peter, who wrote this, understood what pride was and what it was to fall on your face. Peter's pride was well documented in the scriptures. And yet it didn't disqualify him from leadership because he humbled himself. We need to be humbled early on, it seems. Because if we're not humble before God, we become a liability in the kingdom. That's why Peter, he addresses in verse 5, he says there, he says, you younger men, he says, get her done right and get it early. Deal with this early. You younger men, likewise, be subject to your elders, and with all of you, clothe yourselves with humility. He starts with the young men. He says the first act of survival, the first act of being able to make it in this world, in this kingdom, is that you are to humble yourselves, and the first act of humility is to submit yourselves unto the elders. Submit yourselves to the older ones. When you're young, you think you know it all. I tell you what, when I graduated from Bible college before I went into seminary, in between when I got my bachelor, before I went into my master's, I knew everything. You couldn't tell me anything. I had a graduation. I had a piece of paper. I was graduate. And as I go along, I learn less. I know less and less, it seems, than what I knew when I was graduating when I was 22, 23 years old. We just seem to know it all. And Peter says, listen, you got to submit yourself when you're young to the elders of the church. To the elders, to the leaders, to those who've been there. Why? Why does Peter say this? Because it should be that the leaders and the elders know that they're not perfect. Jesus did this when the woman was caught in adultery and was brought before him, and they gathered around and they were ready to stone this woman who was caught in sin. And what does Jesus do? He says to them, you know, which one of you is without sin, cast the first stone. And you know how the story goes. It says that it started from the older guys. They begin to drop the stones on the ground. Why is that? And as the older men begin to drop their stones on the ground and walk away instead of stoning this woman to death, then the young lads who were there ready to follow after the old guys, they began to drop their stones as well. But they took the lead of the elders because these guys knew that they had sinned. Young men need the leadership and need the example and need the humility of older men in their lives and older women in our lives, ladies who have been there, done that, and are willing to say, I messed up. Don't you do it. Sometimes we lift up. I remember one time I was all excited in the ministry, as I often am, but I was at a pastor's meeting, and my mentor, Bishop Alfred Reese, was leading this pastor's meeting in Toronto, and I was coming in there, and in this group of pastors, friends of Bishop Reese, and we were getting into the issue of divorce and remarried, that controversy that it is. And I was very idealistic at that time, and I said that any man that has ever slept with another woman other than his wife should never be in ministry. And I remember Dr. Alfred Reese saying, well, that would be job security for you, my son, because you'd be the only one in this room preaching. And I just stopped solid there, and I looked around this room with these old guys in ministry, and they're all kind of grinning at me, and I'm going, uh-oh. I just put my foot clear right in my face, chewed on, sucked on my toes. But it'll learn me something right off the bat. Just watch what you say. We've been around. We've messed up. God still uses us. The second thing of humility is the submission one to another. Peter says this. It's not just about looking to the older ones and submitting to leadership, which brings humility in our hearts. Sometimes we think we know better than everybody else, and sometimes the elders and the leaders say, no, you can't do that. And we go, well, you're all wrong, but we just have to submit our desires to them. And the second act, of course, is submission one to another, mutual accountability. We live in what one is called a conveyor belt Christianity. You come in, you do this, you get out, you do that. It's like the new Tim's drive-through down the street here. There's a sign on it for the fast life or something about that. If you have time or quick, I don't know. I forgot the advertisement. I'll have to go back. Okay, someone run down and go see. Anyways, you know, what does it say? On the Run. Is that the name of the store? It's like advertising. On the Run. You don't have time. Get in. Get your cookie. Get your coffee and get out. If our Christianity gets like that, we don't have time to get accountable one to another. We don't get time to know each other's heart. If the Spirit of God wants to do something in the church, and we say, well, we don't have time for that. It takes time to get to know each other. It takes time and interacting with each other to be able to know and submit one to another and be accountable. Do you really know your brother? Do you really know your sister? Have you taken the time to make yourself vulnerable? The second thing is anxiety or cares. But actually, it's the part of the first. You see, when we deal with anxiety and cares, it flows through. In the Greek, it's just one thing goes to the other. In when it says here in verse 5, it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. He says this before that, clothe yourself, in the King James, clothe yourself with all humility. You know how to clothe yourself in humility? It's the same Greek word that's used for the slaves when they would wrap a cloak around about them to serve. It means we have to humble ourselves. Before we can deal with casting our cares, we have to humble ourselves. We clothe ourselves with humility. We put on the slave garment. We put on the servant's garment. For the Christian, the highest calling is the calling to serve one another. Jesus showed it when he got down and he washed his disciples' feet. He put on the slave garment. He put the towel around about him. He clothed himself in humility so that he could be an example to us. Look at Jesus. You will find how we are to serve. Peter knows all about this because when he came to Peter, you know what Peter said? Peter says, no way are you going to wash my feet. And Jesus rebuked him and said, listen, if I don't wash your feet, I got nothing to do with you. Peter learned his lesson that day and said, Lord, not just my feet, but everything. I want to be part. Friends, if you're always on your knees serving, the devil can't knock you down because you're already close to the ground. If you're up on the top of the ladder, so to speak, or up in the pinnacle of this and that, you have a long way to fall. But if you stay close and humble before the Lord and you're on your knees washing other people's feet, the devil has no place to knock you down from. There are two huge incentives to remain humble. Number one, God is opposed to the proud. You don't want to be on the wrong side of God. That should be a huge incentive for Christians to be humble, to seek humility, because God is opposed to the proud. We say we're on God's side. We say we're followers of the Lord Jesus Christ. So if we walk in arrogance and pride in our life, then we get on the wrong side of God. It's hard enough living in this world to have God not on your side. The second thing is, of course, it says you receive grace. God is opposed to the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. The next great incentive to remain humble is that we need grace. Because without grace, how do we survive in this world? The worse it gets, the harder it gets. The more pressed in we get with circumstances of life, the more grace we need from God. Paul understood this when he got really pressed up against the wall. And he asked the Lord to take a certain thing away from him. Persecution, I believe, an oppression that was coming against him. And then what does the Lord say? He says, my grace is sufficient for you. You can do it. You can do it with my grace. Deeply connected to humility is the ability to cast your cares upon him. We have these verses, verse 7. If you look down in your Bible, it says verse 7. You see a 7 there. There's no 7 in the Greek. It's actually part of the same sentence. I want to read it to you again as it is in the Greek. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in the right time, casting all your cares upon him because he cares for you. It's all the same sentence. The word humility is directly connected to the ability to casting your cares on Jesus. If you have humility, you have the ability. You understand what I'm saying? Anybody? Was there an amen in the house? If you have humility, God will give you the ability to cast your cares. As long as you think, I can do it on my own. As long as you think I'm a self-made man, as long as you think I can lick this, I can do this on my own, I can get her done by myself, you will never cast your cares upon him. But when you humble yourself before Almighty God, then he gives you, if there's humility, then he gives you the ability to say, Lord, you take it. Lord, 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 you take it. And the promise here is he's glad to take it. Why would you keep it when he wants to take it from you? Isn't it a wonderful text of Scripture? You see, anyways, anxiety is one of these verses I have come to love because I have called on it many times. I have quoted this text of Scripture many times, casting all of my cares, all of my anxieties upon him because he careth for me. It's one of the sweetest truths in the honeycomb of Scripture, amen? To know that you have somebody that cares for you. To have somebody you can cast your cares upon. Somebody that will take it from you, take it for you. But it's not about quoting the Scripture. It's about casting. And it's interesting in this text of Scripture how that Peter uses two cloak illustrations. I'm glad I'm not hitched up to my sound device today, because this is helpful for the illustration. All right? Peter, the first word he uses about clothing yourself in humility, putting that garment of a servant around about you. And then he uses this casting word, which is another word that has to do with clothing. Casting is actually a reference of throwing a garment onto something, onto a horse, or casting a garment onto a donkey. Just as in the Scripture, the same word is used when Jesus was entering into the Jerusalem on the Palm Sunday, how that they cast their garments upon the donkey for Jesus to sit on. How that they cast their garments upon the roadway for Jesus to walk on. They cast their garments before him. And the understanding of cast in the Greek, the way that the language is, it's casting, it's in a complete action. In other words, you cast it, you've given it. There's no future text. There's no ongoing. Which means it's done. Don't take it back. Once you get, and this is a problem we often have when we cast our cares upon Jesus. We say, now can I have my coat back? I'd like to take back that anxiety, please. I'd like to take back that care. I give it to you today for a few minutes. Thank you, Lord, you got me through this. But I'm going to take it back, and I'm going to wear that concern. I'm going to wear that anxiety. I'm going to wear that fear. I'm going to wear that whatever it may be, and I'm going to take it around and walk around in it again. Lo, give it to him, and it's a completed action. Give him your cares. Give him your anxieties. Let it be done. Stay there with him. We are to cast them. We are not to carry them. And the last C that I have here is combating the enemy. But it all flows together, friends. Humility, you don't go to fight without humility. All right? Don't go to battle with the enemy without the humility first. You got to have these things lined up. There is easily five different messages in this text of Scripture. Amen? I understand. There's a whole sermon on humility. There's a whole sermon on casting your cares and anxieties on him. And there's a whole sermon on fighting the devil, fighting and combating the evil in this world. But friends, what happens, why I want to bring it all together, is you have to see them in sequence. Without humility, we can't cast your cares upon him. And without casting your cares upon him, you can't adequately battle the enemy. Why is that? Because so long as you're holding on to all your anxieties and all your troubles, until you can cast your cares upon Jesus, now you can fight. Amen?
So long as, you know, you got to let go of the things to be able to deal with the enemy. Cast your cares, empty your hands of these things so you can be able to battle the enemy that is around about you. But first of all, of course, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. He says, Paul also says, we're not to be ignorant of his devices. We have an active and nasty enemy. He says, be vigilant, be sober. He says, we cannot afford to be lulled to sleep. This is how the enemy gets you. He lulls you to sleep with the world. Whereas he's on the prowl. While you snooze, he's prowling. I was talking to someone the other day about the coyote situation and in South Dundas, and anyways, they're saying that they look out, they've got chickens, and they've got a few things, the farm that Josiah works on. And the gal was saying, she says she sometimes watches, the fields are quite a piece around. There's quite a large field around. There's a tree line quite a piece away. And she can see them just going around, seeing if those dogs are still there. They come out every now and then, go all the way around, check it out. Dogs are still there. They go away. Come out every now and then. They prowl. They go around. Dogs are still there. They go away. They're seeking whom they may devour. Neil, God bless you. Neil told us a story there. There's down the road here on the Ormond Road, I believe it is. Is it on the Ormond Road where that deer got caught? Right in front of your house. You can go. Is it still there? Was it there this morning? So everybody after church, for this sermon illustration, drive east down Ormond Road and look at this illustration. There's a deer that somehow got its head caught in the page wire fence. And, you know, no one was there to help it free or whatever else, but it was caught there. But those, the ones that are prowling, they found it. And all that's left is the head still stuck in the page wire fence. And the backbone, that's it. Just the head and the backbone. You can go down there and see it down the road. Nothing left. You see, that's called being devoured. See, that deer got its head in the wrong place. And if we get our head in the wrong place, get it caught, get our mind thinking, get it caught in the wrong place, the devil gets us, that's where he wants to devour us. Be sober, be alert, don't be lulled to sleep. So instead of getting trapped, we are to be proactive. We are to resist the enemy. We declare the ground that we stand upon to be the Lord's ground, and the devil can't have it. So put it all together, friends, as our sister comes. Some sister. I don't have anything. Yeah, that it could be any. Here's how it works. Here's how I see it, anyways. You get down on your knees, humble yourself, empty your hands of the cares and concerns of this world, and then you're in a position to be able to resist the devil. Amen. In your life, friends. What is the missing piece? You say, well, I'm fighting the enemy. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. I'm resisting the devil. But have you allowed God to humble you? I've got all these concerns and cares that I've got. I've got all this. Have you allowed God to humble you? You got to start there. Let the Lord humble us. And he will use many ways to humble his people. And so oftentimes those ways of humbling us are discipline. And you know what? Whom the Lord loves, he disciplines. It's okay. It's for your good. Father, we thank you, O God, that you are the great and mighty God, that you are the awesome and wonderful God, that you, Lord, have given us these wonderful, glorious, marvelous texts of Scripture that call upon us to humble ourselves, because that puts us in a position of being able to cast our cares on you, which frees us up to be able to fight the enemy. I pray for this congregation today in the world that we live in. Father God, we need to be able to be free from things, to be able to combat that which is out there. But Lord, we must deal, Lord Father, that which is in here. Lord, humble us. Lord, help us to submit to your will and your ways, Lord. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.